are listening to a message from St. Peter's West Campus in Katy, Texas.
We're starting a new sermon series on clarity. I've seen God in 2020. I know, the wit is unstoppable. But we're so excited about it. Really what we're looking at is this idea of how do we pray and why do we pray and when and what do we pray about? And so much of that, as I kind of was pondering and praying about it and read a lot of books on prayer so I could explain it to you, it really shapes how we see God, shapes how we pray. And I'll talk more about that in a little bit. But what I kind of came to is this idea is that we all kind of watch and intake information from the world around us, right? That we process the world and just how we experience it. And a lot of times we can kind of understand the world based on that, just our experience, which sometimes it's very helpful that it leads us to right conclusions about things. It helps us understand more about this world that we live in, to make some cognitive leaps, and it leads us in these directions that are beautiful and awesome. Other times, it doesn't do that, right? So in college, I studied physics. I have a physics degree that, you know, I put to use right now. It's the first time I've ever used it in a sermon, so get ready. That one of the first things you learn in physics is the idea of gravity and what gravity does in the world. And so everything accelerates because of the gravitational field at the same speed or the same acceleration, right? I gotta be careful because there's smarter people in here than me and y'all know the truth of it. And so everything accelerates at the same acceleration. And so without air resistance, if you hold up a bowling ball and if you hold up a tennis ball and you drop them at the same time, which one hits first? The bowling ball. That's what I thought too, Lauren. But no, it turns out they hit at the same time. That mass doesn't have a factor on how fast something accelerates, right? Now, air resistance starts to play into it. It's why we think the bowling ball falls faster is because we've seen a piece of paper fall, right? And we know that that piece of paper is not falling as fast as a bowling ball, or at least that's what we think because of the way that air resistance plays into it. And so it leads us to some faulty conclusions that if we put them into some equations. And I thought about doing equations, but then I thought that the odds of me getting it right weren't high because it's been, you know, a decade since I've done any real math was low. But it leads to these things of, as we process the world, are we really processing it in a way that is true and real, or have we jumped to some conclusions because of what it is that we have perceived? And a lot of times we spend our time and energy thinking about a lot of ways things work. But too often we don't give that same attention to the idea of theology, of how do we understand the interaction between heaven and earth. And so this is this quote that I've kind of been working with, is how we understand heaven and earth shapes how we see God. Is that right? Yeah, shapes how we see God, which impacts why we pray. Let me say that again. How we understand heaven and earth, how we understand the sphere of heaven and the sphere of earth interacting, that dynamic really truly shapes how we see God. It has this just impactful kind of ripple effect on the way that we see these things touching or not to how we see God in the world or in the universe or in creation in turn. And then it really impacts why we even interact with that God, why we pray about it. So I want to spend some time drawing some options of how we might understand heaven and earth interacting. So, you know, like, let's go. So the first one I want to talk about, and I'll move out of the way so everyone can see, is the first option. So option one. So far, so good. And so what it is there's kind of, you know, if you have these three spheres, there's three different ways to kind of look at it. Are they overlapping? Are they distant? Or kind of do they kind of overlap a little bit? So the first one is just that, right? Is the sphere of Earth, which is this circle, is completely in the same space as the sphere of heaven, you know? So the heaven and earth overlap this same space and same time in all of that. That this isn't a foreign concept to the ancient world. This is absolutely what they understood it to be. The ancient philosophers called it pantheism. Pan being within or everything, and Theos being God. So everything is God, and everything is God is the way to think about it, right? So everything, it's touched by the divine and everything in here. So what's in here, you ask? So the in here are there's trees. Mm-hmm. There are clouds, and there's a sun in the sky. There are houses for communities. I know, look at that. If you're listening online, Mom, I've just drawn a beautiful sun, a beautiful house, a tree, and a cloud. That there's people in here that are hanging out, and they're happy sometimes, you know. But the reality is, so in the ancient world, they would look around, they would start to ask questions. So if everything is in here, so if everything is touched by the divine and everything is divine, then how do they start to explain evil, right? Because we have to start wrestling with these deeper questions. So if this is how we understand the universe to be, what does it say about evil? And the way that they understood it is that everything had a God associated with it, right? So there was a God of growth and fertility. There was a God of rain and thunder even. There was a God of the sun that would pull the sun across the sky in a chariot. There is a God of hearth and home. And so if something bad happened, what they understood was that their prayers or their sacrifice wasn't accepted by that God, or they had made that God angry, and so they were punished for it, right? Because they understood what you and I understand, is that sometimes things don't grow like they're supposed to. Sometimes when the rain comes, it rains for too long. And flooding and other disasters happen, that the sun isn't always as helpful as we want it to be, that our homes are broken, that our communities aren't as they should be. And so they had to explain that away, and the way that they explained it was the gods' this kind of fickleness, that they were upset or they were angry or they had gotten on the wrong side of some god, and that was the reason that they experienced the brokenness that they experienced, right? But the problem with this is that brokenness is in here, so the gods are in here too with the brokenness. And so their gods are broken as well. And if you read any of the Roman or the Greek kind of philosophy on their gods, is they understood that intimately, is they knew that their gods fought with each other, that they would be angry with each other, that they would go to war with each other, that Zeus in the overthrew the Titans, who were his parents, and then kind of lived in fear of his children or siblings trying to overthrow him, right? The gods themselves are broken as well. So if we kind of run through the Christian paces, so what does it mean if we kind of understand this in kind of our Christian worldview? Is there's a couple kind of litmus tests, right? So we'll talk about resurrection. So what do we do with resurrection in this kind of worldview? What do we do with scripture? What do we do with communion? And then ultimately, what does prayer look like? And the reality is you'll find in each of these options in some kind of church somewhere that it permeates when we gather, is because we've drawn conclusions about faith based off what we experience or what we understand or what we think, it shapes in turn how we think about these things. So if you find yourself thinking, you know, that this is all there is, that this is this creation of heaven and earth overlap with each other, you would understand the resurrection of Jesus to be some kind of new kind of world order, right? That something different is happening in this created order that is kind of arguing for some kind of different way of living. And that's kind of at best. Either that, or it's a guy that has come and he's talking about some stuff and it doesn't really make sense. The scripture becomes something that is a text. It's a book that has some holy words in it, but it has to be just as broken as everything else, because nothing in this system is pure and holy, because it experiences the same brokenness as everything else. Communion, some bread and some juice, becomes this idea of some kind of just remembrance meal, of pointing to something greater, trying to help us to live healthier lives. And then ultimately prayer, if it's not towards some kind of pagan god trying to convince them to do something, becomes some form of meditation, right? So if everything is God and everything is within God, then we are gods ourselves, that we're attached to the divine. And when we pray, what we're trying to do is get in communion with that inner God, so some kind of inner peace, because it's really all that we can hope for. Because this God, Jesus, exists within the system and has no capacity to save us, because God is just as broken as we are. So that's the first option. The second option is something that, you know, I think most of us will be familiar with, that I know I've spent 2/3 of my life believing, is we go kind of the same thing again, right? So the sphere of earth is over here, and instead of them overlapping this time, that they're completely separated. And so down here again, we have trees. Let's see if they get better or worse. We have clouds. Nope, that's worse. We have a sun. We have a house with a little fireplace. It's a long fireplace. We have people. We have families. Like, so here's, you know, Clara right here with all of her hair. So that's her, you know. And so this is the world that we exist in. And then this is a place that's distant and far. And so if you ascribe to this belief system, let's just talk about it from the 10,000 foot of not a Christian worldview, is plenty of people believe in some kind of deity, right? That maybe is a clockwork God that set creation about and spun it and has kind of left it to go about its business. But that God has kind of removed that himself from the inner workings of creation. We start using words like natural. Everything that happens in this sphere of influence is natural. It's the natural world. And everything that happens from this sphere of influence is supernatural, right? Because this is another realm. It's a super realm. It's heaven. It's distant. It's far away. But here we experience the same thing that you experience here. You experience the brokenness of this world, that rains come and they don't stop, that things don't grow like they're supposed to, that our communities aren't like we know that in our bones that they should be, that we have experienced brokenness as well. And then we ultimately know that there's disease, that there's cancer, and ultimately death has some kind of foothold in this world. And so we start to ask the question of what is God to do about it? If we start kind of running through these world paces, right? We have this idea of resurrection. And this is where it's kind of actually exciting in this option, is this God that's distant and far away, that's removed from the brokenness of this world, a God that's pure and holy and dwells in this heavenly realm, decides to come into the world, right? To be born in a manger, in a cradle, grows, and then dies and is ultimately raised from the dead, disrupting this natural world order through this supernatural act of coming into the world, right? And this is what I understood it to be, is that this is what that Jesus came to be. He came into this world that he begins to disrupt the natural order, and he points to something different, something far and away of this land that when we die, we might get to go to. So scripture becomes this thing that also comes from heaven, right? That God sent down for us to have and to study so that we might be able to believe, so that we might be able to escape as well. And that's what this option really becomes about, is that when you believe in Christ, that you get to leave with Christ when you die. That it becomes about leaving this earthly broken realm, this disease that we experience, the wounds that we experience, the brokenness that we experience, and we get to leave it and go to heaven. And it's some kind of like, maybe like Jesus, like shuttle or a jet, or a boot, I'm not sure what, you know? And what it becomes about is believing in this guy that was resurrected in a supernatural way, so that when we die, we can make sure we have our ticket to on the Jesus boot to get to heaven. Because that's what it becomes about. And then our mission in this world is to use the scripture and to tell the story so that everyone else that we know will believe in such a way that they too will get a ride up to heaven when they die. That this becomes this escapist mentality, that we want to leave this broken realm and escape to a place that's pure and holy, that we get to live for all of eternity in this place. That communion becomes this kind of, again, remembrance meal at best. I don't know what that is. It's a cup. All right. Remembrance meal at best. Like it's a pointer to what it is that Christ came and did so long ago. Not that Christ is doing anything today besides us believing in him so that we might get to leave as well. And the most kind of dire ramification, because again, if the interactions of heaven and earth shape how we see God, has this effect on why we pray. And so in this model, the reason I prayed, and perhaps you're in the same boat, is I would in some ways kind of pray prayers that were like messages in a bottle, like divine, you know, divine bottles that like would eventually kind of make their way to this heavenly realm. And I didn't have any doubt at night when I would pray my prayers. I would pray the Lord's Prayer every night, and then I would pray for my friends and family. And in my mind, it was as if I was stuffing this letter in this bottle and I would throw it off into this spiritual ether. And I knew it would sooner or later get to God. Because then it really answers the question of, if it takes a while for God to answer the prayer, it's just the bottle hasn't gotten there yet, you know? Like it just takes some time, sometimes for it to wash up on the shores of heaven and God to unread it, and then maybe he will answer it, maybe he won't answer it. But that is, there's clearly a delay here because God is this God that's distant and far. And so this is an option I believed for most of my life. Well into my 20s, that this is absolutely, and this might be where you are today. I know many people, if when we start talking about this, have this kind of experience. I mean, we'll talk about that a little bit in the end, because I think there's some ramifications of why this is so easy to believe. But the scripture talks about, and I want us to turn to Colossians. I mean, we'll jump around in scripture a lot, but this is a great kind of launching point because Jesus talks about this kingdom. So we're going to be in Colossians 1, 5 through 6 as just the starting place. Because as I was reading it, I wanted to find a text that helps us understand. So if this isn't it, like if these aren't the options that we should ascribe to or understand of the way of heaven and earth to interact, then what is it about creation that doesn't fit in this place? And already we can kind of see maybe resurrection doesn't really work. Prayer doesn't really work. Salvation doesn't really work in option one. Here, salvation becomes about escaping. What is our mission in the world? Is our mission is just to tell everyone else about the resurrection so they can leave with us too when they die. And then it really becomes about persevering, doesn't it? We have a secret truth that we have found in Jesus, and we just have to bide our time and tell as many people as we can while we're here so that they can ultimately leave with us, so that we can escape all of this brokenness. And so when death finally claims us, we know that we'll be in heaven with Christ, right? But there seems to be more in scripture that argues about some kind of other kind of reality, some other way to understand the interaction between heaven and earth. And Colossians 1, 5 says this, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, you have heard of this hope before in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you, just as it is bearing fruit and growing in the whole world, so that it has been bearing fruit among yourselves from the day you heard it and truly comprehended the grace of God. And what I love about this text is it starts to talk about something about the dynamicness of scripture, about the dynamic nature of the way that heaven seems to be interacting with creation, that it's so easy to think that this thing is static in option two. All that really has always mattered was the resurrection, and that's already happened. And our job is just to tell people about it. But option three, kind of affects it in a different way. So option three kind of says, like, what if heaven and earth interact in a different kind of way? What if they aren't completely overlapping, occupying the same space? And what if they're not distant and far, but what if there's some kind of overlap? And as we remember our Old Testament stories, some of these stories start to make a little bit of sense because they don't speak about a God that is distant and far. They speak about a God that talked to this guy, Abraham, and said, hey, go east and take your people east, and you're going to find a land of plenty. That later he talks to this guy, Jacob, and Jacob sees this image of a ladder where the angels go up and down, of this realm that is not that far away, that can be transversed by a ladder. That he talks to this guy, Moses, and there's this kind of bush, and it's burning, but it's not on fire. And God tells him to take off his feet because he stands on holy ground. So earth that has dirt and soil, and I'm sure bugs, like the dirt that we experience and our kids play in, that the scripture says that dirt, because the presence of the Lord was there, was holy ground. That later, when Moses freezes people from Egypt, that there says there's a flaming pillar of fire that leads them through the desert. So again, there's this interaction between heaven and earth. There seems to be this movement. When they reach their destination, Moses goes up on a mountaintop and has and does business with God. It says the Shekinah, the presence of the Lord, dwelt over the mountaintop when Moses is talking and receives the Ten Commandments for the first time. For 40 days, he's up there doing business with God. And ultimately, then as they're traveling through the desert, they have this kind of weird thing where there's this tent that they set up. There's these curtains, and they call it the meeting place or the tent of the Lord. Just the audacity of some people to, I don't know, put up curtains and to gather to worship God. There might be some, I don't know. I don't know where that would look like. But all of this then really forms into this understanding of the place that heaven and earth touched down for hundreds of years for the Jewish people was in the temple. That they would, once they were an established kingdom and David started building the first temple that Solomon finished, that they understood that inside the temple, in the center of it, there was this place called the Holy of Holies. And what they understood the Holy of Holies to be is literally a place where heaven and earth meet. If you had talked to an ancient Jew, where do you go to do business with God? They would point to the mountaintop and they say, there, that's where I go to do business with God, because that is where God resides. And in it, there was a curtain that separated the rest of the world from literal heaven, because they saw that past this curtain, heaven has touched down onto earth, and that they could experience it and they could go and interact with God in that place. And so it's this overlap, this place of overlapping heaven and earth, this place where there seems to be this inbreaking of heaven in these kind of specific cases throughout. And so what do we do with Jesus? Jesus starts to do ministry, that he comes and he starts to talk about this kingdom in a different way that had kind of been understood, but what Jesus was saying, he's bringing it into fulfillment. So in Matthew 3:1-2, John the Baptist starts it off, and he says, in those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Not something that's distant and far, but something that is coming near. Jesus says it as well. In Mark 1:14-15, it says, now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. Later, he says it in Luke 17:20-21. Once Jesus was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God was coming, and he answered, the kingdom of God is not with things that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is. For in fact, the kingdom of God is among you. And so we start to ask these questions of what is Jesus doing in the world? What is it that Jesus does? So let's run through our list. So in the resurrection then, Jesus comes and he starts to talk about his impending death. And one of the first things he says at the very beginning of the Gospel of John in chapter 2, he says this, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will rise it up. He says, destroy this place, and in 3 days, I'll build it back up. That immediately everyone around him scoffed. It took him 40 years to build the temple. And this is the second temple that wasn't even as grand as the first temple. And this guy's saying he can do it in 3 days. What is he talking about? But we know that ultimately Jesus faces death and death on a cross. And at the end of that time, we read in Matthew and Mark's gospel that as Jesus takes his last breath, go ahead and put the texts up there, that the curtain of the temple was torn in two. So this divider between heaven and earth, this thing that was always a barrier between the people of God and the realm that we know as heaven. Yes, a meeting point. Yes, a place where heaven has touched down. But now with the death of Christ, this division, this thing that has separated has now completely been torn in two, as if the thing that was dividing it now sends forth the presence of heaven into earth itself, right? As if heaven itself is invading the earthly realm, as if this prayer that Jesus taught us to pray on earth as it is in heaven is coming further into fruition. That Paul takes up this narrative. He begins to talk about the people of God being the temple. He says in 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's spirit dwells in you. And in Matthew 18:20, Jesus talks about this same kind of idea. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among you. And so in the indwelling of the Spirit takes up residence inside of us. And what Paul is gonna pick up and what he's gonna continue to explain that Jesus meant is that where God's people are gathered, that's where God's temple is. That's where the presence of God resides, which is nothing less than heaven on earth. So St. Peter's United Methodist Church, when we gather on Sunday mornings, we claim this space as sacred space, knowing that because we've gathered in the name of the Lord, heaven is touching down in this place. And so this line of where heaven and earth overlaps becomes extended based on where it is that you and I go, where it is that you and I go together as a community and in worship. And so what does that mean for scripture, right? So scripture then occupies this same kind of line, this line where heaven and earth are overlapping. Yeah, it's paper with some words on it that human authors wrote it, divinely inspired, but it's still paper and it's still words that are passed down. You can go home and you can print it on your printer in any font that you want to, right? That it is earthly made. But when we read it, we believe that it is a place where heaven and earth absolutely are touching. That as we study it and as we take those words inside of us, that we are experiencing nothing short of the wisdom of heaven itself. That communion that we're gonna celebrate together here in a little bit becomes this thing that we celebrate and we understand that it is bread and it is grape juice. And is it delicious Hawaiian bread? Yes, yes it is. Yeah, amen, can I amen? And is it just also sweet Welch's grape juice? Yes, every single time. But it's bread and it's juice, right? You can go buy it at HEB, that's where sometimes we get it from, and you can eat it at home, and it's bread and it's juice. But we believe that when we celebrate it together in the temple of God, which is when the people of God gather, that it becomes something so much more, that we think it's a meeting place where heaven and earth are touching down, where we can experience the very living embodiment of God in the midst of taking this bread, of taking this juice. Yes, we're remembering the story that happened 2,000 years ago, but we believe that today, we can experience salvation for the very first time. John Wesley, kind of one of the founders of our faith, or the Methodist movement, saw it as a saving grace, that anyone that desired to know God could experience it through communion because he understood that it was a place where heaven and earth touched down. And so then prayer. What does prayer begin to be in this? It's not simply this thing where we're throwing messages in a bottle, because in this system, the reason you get more people to pray for you, or the reason I thought you got more people to pray for you in option two, is because then it's just more bottles floating their way to heaven, right? And like you just, and maybe some of their prayers are faster than mine, especially if they're more holy. They got like some prayer, they got some bottles with wings on them and they can fly really fast, you know? But over here, prayer becomes this engagement with heaven. That prayer becomes this thing where we're engaging in the dynamic nature of what God is doing, because God looks at creation and he says, I'm not done with it. That I see the brokenness, I see the death, but I am going to redeem even that. And so prayer now begins to be this place and this tool that we have access to of a God that desires to interact with us and send us further into the brokenness of the world, reclaiming more of it for the kingdom of heaven. But it's easy to believe in option two, right? I think there's a reason why it's so pervasive. I think it's the same reason why I thought the bowling ball hit first before I knew anything about gravity and now have forgotten it all. Because we have eyes to see, don't we? We have eyes to see this earth that we live in, and what I see so often is the brokenness of everything. I see the arguments that we get into. I hear about the cancer that claims lives too young. I see the way that rains fall too far and too often, and the way that this book can be misused to hurt and harm people. I see the way that I am broken in my own life and how I know my community and the schools are broken as well. And it's easy to think that, you know, the best thing we could do is just escape from it all. The easiest thing probably that we could do is just, Lord, you know, let me get on this shuttle, this jet, and let me just join you in a place that doesn't have any of this. Let me just leave it all and escape. But God sees with different eyes. God sees with a clarity that he invites us into as well. Of the goodness of each and every one of us, of the way that he created us in his image, of the way that he created all of creation out of his abundant joy and generosity. And God says, this thing is worth saving. This thing is worth redeeming. That I'm not gonna burn it up and throw it away, and I'm not gonna burn you up and throw you away either, but I'm gonna invite you deeper into my work and deeper into my care. And so that's what prayer is about over here, is getting further in touch with this mission that God is doing in this world, about the redemption of new creation, redeeming me, redeeming you, redeeming your neighbors and your coworkers and your friends. Because the reality is, yeah, we want to end up in heaven. I think that's still a promise that we'll experience with the second coming, when all of heaven has invaded earth and reclaimed it all back, that we will experience resurrection and live for all of eternity. But what we know is that there's hell on earth now, that people are living in hell in the midst of situations that they have found themselves, addictions that they are chained to. And God says, it's to those places that I am going to send you. It is those places that I am going to reclaim and make new. And it's to those places that the temple of God, the body of God, the people of God are gonna invite others into as well. So in March, we'll break ground on a building. And I think it will be a great place for the temple of God to reside. But the temple of God won't reside there because it's a building. The temple of God will reside there because of the people that will gather in it. And that community will be blessed because we will go in turn and invite others into it as well. That when you invite someone to church, you're not inviting them to a building that they can be a part of. You're inviting them into a community so that they too might experience the freedom and grace that we've experienced in Christ. That they too could experience heaven on earth. And so this is the great command to go forth, to make disciples in his name, so that the ends of the earth might know. I love this question, if you put it back up, that Paul asks the church about, do you not know that you are the temple of God? That you are called to pray and engage on this line. And next week, we'll talk about how we go about praying. And the week after that, we'll talk about what it looks like and when we do it. But just know that when you engage in it, the reason why is because in it we engage in the very mission of creation, which is nothing short of bringing heavens to the very ends of the earth. Will you pray with me? Holy and gracious God, we come before you as those that have got caught up in thinking that the best thing is to escape from this world, that I know that on even days of my year, that there are times when I think, Lord, it would just be easier. It would be easier just to run away from it all, to join you in a place that's distant and far, where none of this hurt and none of this pain could ever touch us again. But Lord, you're about more than that. You're about redemption and reconciliation. You're about new life and new creation in the midst of the old, so that all can experience the glory of your name. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen. So as we continue in worship, we come to this place where heaven and earth overlap. And we have some bread and some juice, and we're gonna share of it today together. And we remember this story of this disciples gathered around a table where Jesus began to talk about things in a different way. That he held up some bread and he started talking about the brokenness of the world. He started talking about how that this thing was broken, that they have experienced death and decay, but Jesus had a solution for it. And he said, this is my body broken for you. Broken because in the very breaking, as he breathed his last breath, the curtain of heaven is torn and it begins to invade this space that we call earth. That God could have done it alone, that he could have just redeemed it all, but he wants us to be a part of it, that he invites us to be co-heirs with Christ, his children, a part of his family. And so he poured out his blood and he said, this is my blood, the blood of a new covenant for the forgiveness of sin. Do this as often as you gather in remembrance of me. Because he invites us in to be redeemed so that we too might stand on the line of heaven and earth, and that in turn we can invite others to this place as well. Will you pray with me? Holy and gracious God, we come before you as those that have experienced brokenness, like those that have felt distant and far from you. Would we know that we are in your very presence today, that we are part of your temple here on earth, so that when people ask the question, where do you go to do business with God, you point to this community and say, it's in that space that I find God again. And it's in that space that I am fueled and filled up to be sent back out into the world so that heaven might be pushed further in as we lean against the darkness of this world together, knowing that God is about redemption and claiming broken things and making them new. So Lord, pour out your spirit on this gift of bread and cup. Let it be for us the very body and blood of Christ as we are sent out into the world to be the body of Christ for the redemption of the world. And hear us as we pray this prayer that your Son taught his disciples, as we pray together as the temple of God, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.
Thank you for listening. For more information about St. Peter's and our mission to connect the world with God's love, please visit us at stpkaty.org. God bless.